Well, we appreciate you listening to us this Wednesday evening. Normally, we would be gathering in the house of the Lord and doing our drive-in service, but we are not able to do that this Wednesday. I had my COVID test yesterday. They're going to do my Botox injection this coming Friday. And so I went yesterday, had to do the COVID test because of the way they do my Botox injection is different than the way they do them normally. I'll not go into all the details. They have to go down, other than they go down my throat to do my Botox injections. And so because of that, they had to do the COVID test and everything. So that is why they did that. So I'm in isolation, quarantine, however you want to put it, during this time between now and then. They wanted to make sure that I wasn't around anybody else that might expose me to picking up the coronavirus and bringing it when I came back on Friday. It has made it a little difficult for me this week because of the fact of Nancy's funeral being today. That so broke my heart because my Botox was scheduled this week and her passing away and the funeral being scheduled. I really struggled with that and thought about canceling my Botox. The only thing is that they only do Botox injections once a month, so that would mean trying to get on the schedule next month, which is not a guarantee, so I wouldn't have known whether I could have got on the schedule for next month or not, and even then, don't know where things would stand if they would have another time of stopping them because of coronavirus or everything. There's just a lot of uncertainties. And so I felt like that I needed to go ahead and try to get the injection. My voice has been at times pretty good this week. At times it's been bad. Yesterday was not a good day. Today it's been pretty good. At times, it's had its moments, but overall pretty good and everything. But I am thankful when it is pretty good. At times, it is so unpredictable and everything. I will say to pray for Nancy's family. As we said, the funeral was today at 4 o'clock. So ask the Lord to encourage them, meet the needs of their heart as only the Lord can. Ask the Lord to strengthen them in the days to come. I do ask the Lord to help others that are sick. We've had on our prayer list. Continue to pray for Johnny Lohman in the hospital, asking the Lord to help him. They have started the antibodies treatment on him. That goes for several days, and trusting the Lord to use that for his help and strengthening him. So you ask the Lord to help. Still have heard of people in our churches in our area that are dealing with more and more of the COVID in their churches. Do be praying and asking God to help them. I do continue to pray for others still recovering from surgeries, healing. Tarnell, Chan, asking the Lord to help them. Tony, praying for the Lord's strength. To ask the Lord, it's on our prayer list on the website, that Jake is going to be having some surgery on Thursday of next week. back in March. He hurt his right elbow, tore a tendon in his elbow because of the timing. He wasn't able to see a doctor until just recently. And they did an MRI, found that it completely tore a certain tendon that requires surgery. It is called, I know it may not mean a lot to some, but those who know a little bit about sports, that type of thing, it's called the Tommy John's surgery. A lot of athletes have had it. But they will do the surgery. And, no one around here does it. So a surgeon in Charlotte will do the surgery next Thursday. So he will have the surgery. And then he can do some therapy here in the local area at Hickory to start out initially. And then he'll have to go to Charlotte for some more extensive therapy. Overall, it's going to be some extensive therapy over time before he's completely healed. So pray for him. It's going to be a long road ahead. But I know the Lord will take care of him. So you pray for him, and we'll update you more and more on that. So do continue to pray. And we have so many on our prayer list. Ask the Lord to touch and heal and meet the needs of their hearts and their lives. This coming Sunday is Father's Day, much like Mother's Day. It's going to be unusual, going to be different, and everything. We will we'll be looking at temperatures. I think it's supposed to get hot again this coming Sunday. So we're going to look at the temperatures, what it may be, and the forecast. So we may discuss some things there on timing for the service. But if we change anything, we will post it. We will contact everyone, let you know. Before we read our scripture in James, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask the Lord to help today. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness and your love and your grace of the day. Father, you know all about us, and you know all of our needs. You know our burdens, our troubles, our cares. And Father, you know what we have need of, even before we ask. And Father, there are so many involved in our church family, people that are still recovering from surgery, still facing surgery. And Father, you know that ones that are dealing with the loss of a loved one, Father, connected with their family. Somehow would you encourage that family and meet the needs of their hearts and their lives, Father, when Father hurt is so raw and so, Father, so deep right now. I ask you to lift them, Father, and meet the needs of their heart. I ask you to touch Johnny, Father, there in the hospital. God, would you heal him and get him up off the sick bed? And Lord, so many in our area, in church families, are dealing with the COVID disease, Father, the virus. I pray, Father, for healing, for a touch from heaven. And Lord, we deal, we have so many dealing with other things, with cancers and treatments and so much. I ask that you'd touch Father Holly, touch Randy's father. You know the needs of their life and their heart, Father. And now as we look into your word, speak to our hearts as only you can. We'll thank you, praise you for all you do. In thy name we humbly pray. Amen. I meant to mention, and then we'll go on into the scripture, I meant to mention to pray for Randy's dad. Randy was telling me that he was to go today to see the oncologist, and they will be setting up his treatment. So do be praying for him. So much going on, so many families and so many lives. God's able to help and touch them. So do keep them in your prayers. I want to look again in James chapter 1, and I want to look at the last two verses of the chapter where James is finishing up some things. He had been talking in what we dealt with in the last couple of weeks, the priority of the Word. And he kind of finished up with how the Word ought to influence our life, talking about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that thought kind of continues on in the last two verses of the effects that the Word will have in our lives and ought to have in our lives. And look at verse 26-27. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So James is still continuing along the line of the thought of how the Word in our lives, how it affects our lives, how it touches our lives, will make us not only a hearer, but a doer of the Word. To give you just kind of an example, naturally, to get the maximum enjoyment and benefit from your television set, you must have two things. You have to have sound and picture. Either of those by themselves just doesn't work. If one of them isn't working properly, you just don't get the benefit of what it's designed to do. So your television was designed to deliver both sound and picture. And so were you and I. That's how you and me, we were designed to do both sound and picture. It's not enough for people just to hear what we say. They need to see in our lives that there is a difference by what we do. And so that's what James has been saying, that we need to not just be hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. Because whenever we hear the Word and go out into the world, then people realize that they're seeing in our lives that the Word has made a difference in our lives and in our hearts. You see, James has just been talking about it, the priority of the Word and how it impacts us. And so as he ends this section, he ends it by describing how all of this helps us in our behavior as a child of God in this world. You see, he's writing to saints who believe the right stuff. He was saying that it's great to believe the right things, but it isn't enough just that we believe the right things, but what we believe must also influence us to do the right things. So James is dealing with that in these last couple of verses. Now there's a word or two words that will leap out to us in these verses that you find very few times in the scriptures. And one is the word religious, and the other is the word religion. You only find those just a handful of times in the Bible. James says here in verse 26, he said, if any man seem to be religious, and then he says, this man's religion, and then he says pure religion is this. So he uses that term religious and religion. So often when we think of those terms of religious and being religious or religion, we're only thinking of religious activities, the outward showing of certain things as opposed to Christianity itself. But what James is talking about here, the word is dealing with genuine faith. At times, whenever we think of religion, we think of an organized religion. We think of a denomination as such, as being a religion. We think of this group as being a religious group, or this activity as being a religious activity, or this thing as being something as being religious. But when James is talking about religion here, he is talking about genuine faith. He is talking about Christianity in our life, something that is genuine and real, as opposed to that which is unreal. You know, we are often religious, so to speak, in our activities and in our words, in our speech. But do we have the kind of Christianity that really is what it ought to be? There's a lot of religious people in our day, and what I mean by that, there's a lot of people that go through religious activities. There are people that do a lot of religious things. There's a lot of people that that'll go to a church at Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving or something along that line. There are people that will make donation to churches. There are people that'll put a nativity scene in their yard at Christmas. There are people that'll drop money in a donation bucket or do certain things, you know, that'll be a religious type thing, and they'll think, okay, I've been religious in my activity. And some will even maybe listen to some type of a preacher, and they think they're being religious in what they do. But God, what God is wanting to know is there a reality in our life and in our heart? Is there something genuine in our life that makes a difference in how we live? Not just at a few times a year, and not just on a certain occasions of a year, but that it makes a difference in our daily lives, in how we live day by day and week by week. So James is talking about how genuine salvation will behave itself. So that's what I'm talking about in this portion, how genuine salvation behaves. So I want us to look. James gives three ways that you can tell if your religion, if your faith is genuine or not. He says, first of all, you can tell because it'll show up in the control of our tongue. It'll show up in the control of our tongue. Look at verse 26. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That word vain, it means to be empty or without purpose. It is the idea that speaks of building one house on the sand. It is something that's not going to last, something that's not going to stand the test of time, something that's not going to stand the weather of the storms of life, something that's vain or empty or worthless. So James is straightforward and no-nonsense, gun-barrel straight in what he says. He says, if there is someone that's among you that has the appearance of being religious in their activity, but they can't control their tongue, then what they say they have, their religion, is empty and without purpose. Now, you know as well as I do that people can do a lot of good things. They can put on a religious front, and they can seem to be right in a lot of ways. But James says that if they can't control their tongue, then what they have just isn't genuine. Now, the idea, now let me hasten on to say this. The idea of somebody who habitually cannot control their tongue. Now, we all on occasion have said things that we wish we could take back. We all on occasion have said things, and when we said it, we think, man, I wished I'd have never said that. We all have done that. But James is talking about somebody who constantly cannot control their tongue. They just can't control it. So James is saying that the true test of the authenticity of one's religion is not in his ability to speak, but it's in his ability to control his tongue. Now, I'll be honest with you, James in his little letter has a lot to say about the tongue. I dealt with one just the other week. We dealt with it, when we said in verse number 19, he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He dealt with the tongue there. He deals with it in chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. He said, keep in mind that what you say and what you do is going to be judged by the same law of God, the same word of God. Then in chapter 3, he says a whole lot of things about the tongue. He says it's a fire, a world of iniquity. He said it's set on fire. He says it's set on fire of hell. In verse 8, he said it's something no man can tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So James has a lot of things to say about the tongue, even in other places in this book and in this letter. So he's got a lot to say, and we'll deal with them in time. But we all know something about the destruction of the tongue. We've all experienced the power of the destructive nature of the tongue, have we not? We all know the damage the tongue can cause. James, as I said, talks about it being an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James says, and I will read it in James chapter 4, verse 11. He said, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He said, don't speak evil one of another, of the brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. The idea is that when we verbally attack another Christian, that we're putting ourselves in the place of God as judge. And as a matter of fact, that when we attack another Christian, that we are attacking God. But so James, I'll move on back to our text. So James says in our text, he uses the word pride. He said that a man in this verse, he says, and bridle not his tongue. We understand what a bridle is. That word bridle It means to restrain, to govern, or control. We understand about a horse's bridle. We understand it means to put a bridle on the horse is to bring that horse under control, to get that horse under control. He talks about that even in chapter number 3. So James says that we need to bring our tongue under control. But in verse 26, he is saying that a man that cannot bring his tongue under control, this man deceiveth his own heart, and his religion is vain. You know, it's a shame that we can use our tongues to bless one another here in the house of God, and then we can go home and criticize and talk about each other as people often do. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't care how you disguise it or how you want to flower it up or favor it up. Gossiping about somebody is still sin. You know, we can often say, well, you know, I'm only telling you this because I thought you might want to know it so you can help pray about it. Or we'll say, you know, it's going to be getting out anyway everywhere else, so I thought I'd just go ahead and tell you because I know you care about it. But what we're really doing is simply spreading gossip. And far too often, we're telling things before we really know all the facts. We hear a lot of things on TV about fake news. But I'll be honest with you, fake news isn't only heard on CNN or CBS or NBC or ABC. But fake news is often heard on our telephones as we listen to or spread gossip about somebody else. I'm telling you that James is warning here about using our voice and our tongue in ways that harm others. He's talking about not controlling our tongue. But then there are all kinds of other problems involving the tongue, like lying. And we often call them white lies. I only told a little white lie because I was in a jam and I didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings. I thought I was going to get in a big trouble, so I just told a little white lie. Or we'll curse or swear, slander somebody, or use filthy language, tell a dirty joke. But I'll be honest with you, the world may not think that shading the truth or telling a questionable joke or that little word, that dirty word that slips out of our mouth, they may think it isn't a big deal, but God does. I'm telling you, James says that if a man can't bridle his tongue, he's got a real problem. So there is the destructiveness of the tongue, and the deception of the tongue is something we've got to consider. You see, if you consider yourself a good Christian but can't control your tongue, James is saying here, you're deceiving yourself. It doesn't matter how wonderful you sing or how loud you shout on Sunday. If all you do is use your tongue in some of these ways on Monday, James says you're deceiving yourself. You see, if that's the case, what you heard on Sunday didn't make an impact in your life. If you can hear, here's what I'm saying. If you come to church on Sunday and hear the teaching or preaching or whatever, and you say, amen, preacher, that's good preaching, and I like that message, and I appreciate the word. But then we go away from the house of God or the things of God that we've heard, and we use our tongue to hurt or criticize or run down, or we tell lies, or we get on the job and tell a dirty joke and laugh at unseemly stories and do those things that hurt people, then we've got a problem in our lives, is what James is saying. You know, we don't hear a lot of people confess sins of the tongue much anymore. You know what? It's as though we don't give a lot of thought about things we say anymore. We don't give a lot of thought about how we can hurt people with our tongues a whole lot anymore. I'm afraid we've gotten used to the quick cuts and jabs that we often use, and we don't think about how we may hurt somebody else, even in the house of God. I know a lot of times things we say is often used in fun, and we pick with one another, and we cut down one another, and everything, and we often do it just in fun. But you know, sometimes you can go too far and you can wound another Christian. I recently had a comment made to me about something that I was doing, you know, and I was trying. I'll be honest. I'll put it like this. I was out somewhere and wearing a face mask, and I had a Christian to make a little comment about me, and they made a comment about me wearing a face mask. And I could have taken that the wrong way. I could have let that hurt me. And I just kind of stood and looked at them. And then they stopped and they said, well, you know, I shouldn't have made that comment. I shouldn't have said that. And I just said, that's all right. And I went on my way. I could have let that really offend me, but I didn't. But, you know, here's the thing that I'm saying. I'm saying, you know, they apologized. That ended it. And that was all. It was okay. I'm using it as an example. I don't hold it against them whatsoever. But here's my thought. So often we do little things like that. We'll make comments, and we'll do like a hit and run car crash. We'll take a jab at somebody. We'll offend somebody, and we'll do the damage, and then we'll walk away. And we never think about how we may hurt somebody or offend somebody and do damage, and we'll go on our way. And it may be something that somebody can just brush aside and say, oh, well, but it may really hurt somebody. And we may never know we really hurt them deep. We're living in a trash-talking society that I'm afraid at times is carried over into the church setting more than it ought to. I'm not saying we can't have fun with one another and pick with one another, but at times we need to be on our guard lest our tongues go too far and hurt a brother or a sister in Christ. I'm just saying we need to be careful. I'm not saying we don't have fun. I'm not saying we don't pick with one another and have fun with one another. And we can. We can. But we need to be careful. There are some times you can go too far, say too much, and you can't offend a brother or sister in Christ. So we need to be careful how we may use our tongue. So James says that if we're going to have what we say that we have in dealing with people, especially out in the world dealing with people that aren't Christians, that we need to guard. We need to guard. You may say something out there to a sinner in fun or jest or whatever that may touch them in a way, hit them in a way that could hurt them and may hinder them becoming a Christian. So guard what you say. It'll be in how we control the tongue. But secondly, and I know I spend a lot of time on that, and I'll not spend near as much on these last two. He says that it's not only seen in our control of the tongue, but it is seen in a care for the unfortunate. Look at verse 27. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So it is talking about in a care for the unfortunate. Next, James says that genuine faith that is right and clean without error is this. He says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The word visit here, it means to look after, to care for, and to help in any way you can. It is the idea of helping someone else who doesn't have the ability to return the favor. You see, the widows and orphans in that day were the most helpless of society. They were basically powerless to help themselves, and they were unable to give back anything to those that helped them. And so when James used the widows and the orphans of that day, he was saying that we need to be able to reach out and help those that are unable to help themselves, and they don't have anything to give back in return for you helping them. That word visit is the same idea that Luke used about the coming of Christ in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, when he said, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high visited us. In that verse, it's the idea about how God sent Christ to this earth to visit us. God cared so much for a lost world that he sent his son to help a fallen world, to help fallen man. We couldn't help ourselves, and we couldn't do nothing in return toward God. So God sent his son to help us to come to this world to help fallen man, to visit us in our need. And that is the idea. So God came to help us in our greatest need. So James says that pure religion and undefiled before God is to look after, to care for, to help in any way you can those who cannot help themselves in their time of need, in their affliction. That word means in their distresses, in their troubles of life, whatever the situation may need. In other words, this kind of pure religion is selfless. Selfless. Boy, we live in a selfish generation, don't we? We live in a generation that it's all about me and what it can do for me, what I can get out of it, and what can you do for me. But James says that pure religion and undefiled before God is the kind that says, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? It is the desire to want to reach out, to help, to care for the needs of others and to help others. Not thinking about getting anything in return. Not thinking about anything that you can do in return for me. But just that I want to help you. I want to be a blessing to you. And I want to do something for you to be a blessing and a help to you. You see, when James says the fatherless and widows, that represents anybody that has a need. It represents anybody. They were the most helpless. But he means anybody. And it may mean any kind of a need, a physical need, a material need, a financial need, as well as a spiritual need. It's the idea of helping shoulder somebody else's need. It means to come to the aid of someone who is dealing with some problem of life. It means to step out of our comfort zone and to help somebody. Sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes all we can do to help some people is to get under the load and pray for them. I remember Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." Those two words, helping together, it means to get under the load with. Sometimes we can physically help with a need. Sometimes we're able to help with a financial need or a material need or a physical need. And sometimes all we can do is get under the load in prayer and help pray for somebody. And sometimes that's all we can do. I want to tell you something tonight or today. It is a sad day. It is a sad hour when we can share our burdens, share our needs, our cares, and our concerns with one another. And then we go out and we forget all about it. It's a sad hour. It's a sad day when people can say, "I've got a need. Would you help me pray about it?" And we say, "Okay, yeah, I will." And then we never do it. We never do it. I know we're human, and I know sometimes we forget. And I'm honest, sometimes things that slip my mind. And when they finally come back to my mind, it breaks my heart. And I say, "Oh, God, forgive me." But I want to say that we ought to make it a point. God, help me remember that. God, help me remember that. That I might pray for them, especially if somebody says something to us. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with stopping right then and just bowing our heads and asking the Lord to help in that need. I've heard Chris talk about Joel Cook, about times that somebody would say to him, "Joel, I need you to help me pray about it." And how that Joel would stop right then and start praying and asking God to work in that situation. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good practice that we'd all do well to have in our life. So James is talking about visiting the fatherless and widows to reach out. To reach out and help them in a time of need. I want to tell you, God's been good to us and blessed us and done more for us than we deserved. But often we forget how blessed we are, and we get in our comfort zones and forget others that have needs in their lives. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. And so often I'm afraid that I'll put me in there. And maybe you're not like that, but I'll put myself in there. Sometimes I'm like that priest and the Levite who look on and maybe see the need and don't act like I ought to act. But you think about the compassion of the Good Samaritan. You think about the kind of compassion he had. You know what kind it was? It was the kind that bent over and bandaged. You see, he came to where that man was. He bent over. He saw what he needed, and he bandaged the wounds. James is describing that kind, that faith, this kind of faith that is pure and undefiled and pleasing to God. It's the kind that has the time to bend down and bandage the hurts and the wounds of others. We often want the blessings. We want to get a blessing, but forget how important it is to be a blessing. to somebody else along the way. We can show compassion by having eyes to see, ears to hear, and words to encourage, and hearts to care, and hands to help, and a will to do. When we have the opportunity and are able to do so, sometimes you may not have the financial means. Sometimes you may not have the physical or material means. Sometimes all you can do maybe is just pray. But there's not a single one of us but what we can pray to help meet the need in somebody's life. So James is saying that genuine Christianity, it'll show in a control of our tongue. It'll be seen in a care for the unfortunate. But lastly, that it'll also show in a concern for a purity of heart. Look at the last of verse 27. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. And look at those words again. He said, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word keep means to, it is a continuous action. It means to continuously guard or set a watch over. The word unspotted means unblemished morally or physically. It's the idea to be unstained. Then the word world speaks of the whole worldly system that is apart from God. The world in which we live is becoming more wicked and more ungodly and more foul with each passing day. Just yesterday, the Supreme Court made a ruling giving more protections involving sexual orientation and gender identity. We're living in a day when the landmarks are constantly being moved and changed. But I'm thankful that God's truth is unchanged and unchanging. But this world is straying farther from God's truth and God's right. We're living in a day, as Isaiah described in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2. Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And those are the days we're living in, that we're calling evil good and good evil. And we're seeing that in our day. But that doesn't change the Word of God and what God says. And so James, what James says is more important today than ever. That we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Keep ourselves unstained from this world. I know of a lot of people today that because of the COVID situation, that when they get home from work, they change their clothes and they wash off in case they brought home the virus on their clothes. Sometimes you feel that way spiritually about this world, that you almost want to wash off after being in contact with the godliness about this world, that you almost want to just wash off, spiritually speaking, from the contact of this old ungodly world. Well, I'm glad that in a spiritual sense you can. In Romans 12 and 2, Paul said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That being transformed by the renewing of your mind is the idea that you can have your mind renewed, that you can have your mind refreshed and cleansed by the Word of God. This Word can renew our minds after hearing all of the junk that this world bombards us with day after day. We hear it. It pounds on us, and it presses on us all day long. And James is warning us that we need to guard ourselves lest we become worldly minded in our thinking and in our actions. This world wants to change how we think, how we act. It wants to change how we live by showing us all this stuff every day. And the more we see it, and the more we hear it, then the less it'll bother us. Kind of like Lot did when he lived here, Sodom. The more we see it and the more we hear it, the less sensitive we'll become to it. Oh, listen, I'm just saying that the more we're around it, the more we're around it, the more it seeks to change us. And it'll become more less to bother us. And we'll become more worldly. I'm not saying we'll get out there and start drinking. I'm not saying we'll get out there in those things. I'm just saying it'll get to the point that it won't trouble us like it does. But James says to keep himself unspotted from the world, to keep ourselves unstained. You see, the only way that we can avoid being stained by this world is to stay close to God. If we become stained, if we become spotted, it'll take away our testimony and our influence in this life. I think about it like this, that if you've got on a white shirt or a nice dress and you get a stain or a spot on it, it doesn't matter how expensive or how nice the shirt or dress may be. What people are going to see is the spot or the stain. And that's how our life is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you may say you are. You can call yourself a Christian, a good Christian, but once you get a stain on your life, that's what they're going to see and what they're going to think about. So we need to keep ourselves unspotted, unstained from this world. You can get a stain in your life by being in the wrong crowd, and you can get stained in your life by being in the wrong places. So guard yourself, lest you be stained in this life. Somebody may say, preacher, but what if you get stained? What if I sin? And what if I fail? Thank God there is a stain remover, and it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. James is saying, in conclusion, James is saying that genuine faith is the kind that goes beyond just what we do at church on Sunday. It goes beyond a verse a day that keeps the devil away. James is saying that this kind of belief, that if it is genuine, that if it is real, it is the kind that'll affect our life outside the four walls of the church, outside of the church setting, outside in the daily life that we live, where we'll guard our tongues. We'll watch what we say. It'll touch our lives of how we care for others. And it'll help us to guard where we go, how we live, so we don't pick up the stains that this old world can put on us in our lives and in our hearts. I hope maybe these things have challenged your life. God, to guard what you say, to guard where you go, the things you do. Oh, that it'll help us to have a tender heart toward others in this life. Oh, I ask you to let it search your heart. It has mine. It has mind. I'm glad the Word of God will search us. It'll convict us. And it'll change us and make us more like Him if we'll let it. I appreciate you listening to the Word tonight. And Lord willing, nothing happens. We'll gather again this coming Lord's Day. And I appreciate all He's doing. Pray for one another. Keep our request in your heart and in your prayers until we gather again.